Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from an interview conducted by former Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, Graham and Patty Scarrett, former missionaries with the Church Missionary Society of Australia, tell the story of how they ended up in Chile and how God used them to serve the Latin American church. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Hello, everyone. Today, and I'm not joking, I have the greatest pleasure of interviewing two people that I greatly admire and have done for so many years, Graham and Patty Scarrett. And we'll hear some of their story and we'll hear some of the impact that they've had. And also, we'll be hearing how it's connected up to More College, because it is, and how that connection is continuing on to this day. So, interesting people, and you'll love this chat we're going to have. Graham and Patty. Graham, what landed you up at More College? You were working for the Department of Main Roads, is that right?
That was correct, yes.
But then you turned up at More College. How come? And when was this?
Well, it's in the last century or last millennium, actually, so it all started. I wasn't Christian, but I was connected with the church a little bit. My grandmother was very keen and she insisted that I go. So I was there long enough to actually be interested in the gospel. So when I started work, I was sent away from Sydney for 18 months. I was away every week, only home on weekends. And I took a Bible with me and started reading, of course, from the end to find out who did it in Revelation.
Paddy, is that what he's like always?
Pretty much.
To do something as strange as that?
Pretty much.
Oh, good. Okay, yes, press on.
Yeah. Well, it sort of put the wind up me a bit, and then I was transferred to Tamworth full-time, and that was where West Tamworth, they had their first evangelical assistant minister, a guy called Doug Parker. And then they had the landline relay of the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade, in which many people, many of the young people, were converted up there. So our lunchtimes were spent trying to grow Christians and to do Bible study and things like that. And that gave me a knowledge of myself, which meant that I was fairly ignorant of the scriptures and I really need to do some study. So that was what initiated my desire then to go to More College and study.
Right. How interesting. I'm sorry, I'm fascinated by the way the Lord uses people and all sorts of things from back there. I mean, I can remember Doug Parker, and I always give him as a bit of a scullyweg, but that may be untrue. Anyway, but yes, I can remember. And of course, the Billy Graham Crusade, the impact that had on you is very interesting indeed. So then you turn up at More College, interested to know the Bible better.
Yes.
That was the driving force, which is wonderful.
Yeah.
Did it work?
Yes, it did. I still remember a lot of the lectures of Broughton Knox, and some of the things have still stuck with me. One of them is, if you can't change people with the Word of God, don't bother.
Mm.
Because if otherwise you're coming in as a boss and saying, well, I'm telling you this is what you've got to do, and that's not on.
How typical of Broughton to say something like that that sticks in the mind.
Sticks in the mind.
Yeah, yeah. And other people or other study that you were doing has had an impact as well?
Well, I wasn't able to study any deeper because I wasn't qualified for the BD.
Right.
I didn't have the age matriculation.
Mm-hmm.
Dick Kernebone was ahead of me, but he had the age and was able to go as a surveyor. But I wasn't. So I did the fourth year, but then did Greek at Amaral University as well. So that was helpful.
Yes.
To do the Greek.
Yes. And did you come out of college loving the Bible more?
Yes.
Than
very
anyway,
much so. It sort of set me on a lifetime of study of the scriptures, which I'm still going at. I don't think I'll complete it in this life.
So college, it's impact you every day.
Yes.
Fascinating. Yeah. I think
there's
right.
One thing I think
Patty,
I should say.
Yes, please.
Is that Graham always says, and this is correct, that if you study in More College and then never read anything, you'll forget what you've learnt. You need to keep reading and studying.
Yes.
And we see a lot of people who don't do that, and that's a shame.
That's wisdom. Patty, while you're speaking, when did you two meet?
We met at Peakhurst in the church. I think Graham had to wait for me to grow up a bit because I'm 4.5 years younger than him. And then...
He was at Moore College or later or...?
Well, before that, a bit unstable, so we were a bit on again, off again sort of thing, you know, until I settled down. Then he went surveying and so disappeared for some years, but we got together again in that time.
And when was the actual marriage?
March 1967.
Right. Well, I won't count up the numbers. I'm sure you know them in your head, but how wonderful, how wonderful. And just by the way, the Lord has blessed you with children as well.
Yes, absolutely. Yep. We have three lovely children, one of whom is sitting watching this interview.
How lovely.
And we have a boy who is older than her, David, and a younger one, Phil.
Right. Well, and it is the Lord's blessing, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yes, they all love the Lord, and that's the best blessing we can have.
Now, you didn't enter the ordained ministry.
No.
So what did you do in the period, briefly, because I want to get onto the the excitement of Chile, but tell me what you did in the period.
Well, I was with the main roads department, which I continued doing until once we were married. It was very difficult because I was still travelling away during the week and leaving my wife behind. That wasn't acceptable. So I ended up put in for a job as an engineer at Kiama Council. They said that I might get an interview. They let me know in February. They rang up in January. I was at an ICF boys camp. I was running on the Shoalhaven River. Had to borrow clothes from the farmer and go up for the interview and managed to get the job. So we worked as the engineer or as a deputy engineer at Kiama Council then until about 1972 when another surveyor asked me to come into partnership with him, which I did. But then he was working 7 days a week, and I said, no, I can't work 7 days a week, but I think, and I feel awful not working that if you are. So we started our own surveying business in Kiama. And then I can get into how we got to Chile, because then Graham Jeffries, who was working in Chile, his father-in-law had a house in Kiama. They came on furlough to Kiama. We went and saw them, and he said, how's things going? I said, oh, far too much work. I said, I've just had triple the amount of work that's come in and I can't keep up and it's not giving me time to do what I want to do, which we were doing in the church with running youth group and PTC groups. And he said, well, why don't you come to Chile? So you answer that as, yeah, okay, yeah, that's fine. You know, good to see you. You know, enjoy yourself. But then he rang up and he said, they want Bible teachers in a place called Temuco in the south of Chile. Why don't you apply for it? So we organised for another surveyor to come in and run the business while we went for a month to Chile to have a look and prayed about it, and there we are.
And, Patty, did you ever have any imagination that you would be spending a great deal of your life in a foreign country, in Chile in particular? Is this?
No, never, but I never was hanging around the corner, because before we married, Graham wanted to go to Borneo with the Borneo Evangelical Mission. He got it all organised for a surveyor's job with a guy who was in charge from over there. But they kept sending English surveyors out and they had a different system to what they were using in Borneo. Mm. So he tried to get onto the job when the guy told him, but he couldn't. It never worked out. That's because I was praying, you see, and I was more holy than he was. So the Lord answered my prayer, not his. My theory anyway.
Yes. Well, that's now on tape for posterity that we'll all know that. You are
however,
the more holy.
The Lord knew that I needed a nervous breakdown before I went to Chile because he had to change me. So then 2 years later, this Chile thing came up.
Yes.
I didn't want to go, of course.
No.
But because I'm married to Graham Skerritt, I went. And then we came to come home. I didn't want to come home.
Presumably you didn't go on your own, but you linked up with a missionary society. Tell us.
The South American Missionary Society. That's the one that Graham Jeffries was with.
Ah, right.
So we joined up with that one, were sent over there. Actually, later on, they virtually ran out of funds. And was taken into by CMS.
Right.
But as we were at that stage only a few years from pulling out, we sort of thought the doctor had said to Patty, you need to come home. So we were planning on coming home in about 2001 or so, and it was the time when they were being absorbed into CMS. So we were independent then until we did come home in 2003.
Okay.
We had to raise our own funds. And God was very, very, very kind.
Because that's the way Sam's operated.
No, Sam's functioning exactly the same way as CMS.
Oh, I see. Beg your pardon.
But they didn't have the money to send us.
Right. Okay, so you are called to Chile.
Hmm.
Can you remember arriving there in Chile. And how did you feel then? Spiritually, how did you feel about this?
When we arrived, we went first to Viña, and we weren't particularly happy. They'd had all sorts of problems in Viña.
Now, that's a city down the coast from the capital.
No, straight out on the coast from the capital, about the same latitude. So
yes, yes.
The bishop there sort of said, well, would you like to stay here instead of going down south? And he said, no. And there are too many problems here. We have enough problems just starting up and moving into a new country without having additional ones. So thank you very much for the offer, but we'll go south. So we went down to Temuco and started working with the indigenous people down here.
Now, tell me, language-wise, you didn't have, for example, Spanish before you went, or you did? So how did you manage in terms of language?
Well,
with difficulty?
That was interesting.
What can you say at this stage about the state of the church back then? The Anglican church existed. It was presumably the product of the 19th century.
Yeah.
What can you say about the state of things and what the needs were? Let me put it that way. What were the needs?
Well, basically the need was for serious study of the scriptures. If I might sort of just say it in general terms, a lot of the situation was, as the proverb said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that wasn't just with the Anglican Church. That was fairly broadly speaking. There was very little actual understanding of the scriptures. And unfortunately, the government had said back in, I think, the 60s that all education should take place in Spanish. So a lot of the Anglican work was with the Mapuche, who didn't speak Spanish. So they prepared a very basic course that started off as the Seminario Anglicano. That was the SAN. And then it became, when they broadened out, went to other republics, it became the seminary by extension to all nations. So it was still SAN, but it changed from Seminario Anglicano to a seminary by extension to all nations. But it was about primary school level. So it started off at about third or fourth class and went through maybe to sixth class.
And did that help the problem that you perceived of lack of knowledge of scripture?
Yes.
It did. And you were able to use that?
Well, I was supposed to use that. They found out that they had started off with 40 students, indigenous pastors, but now they only had six. So one of them, for instance, Enrique Lago, who's now the archbishop there, was sent down to work with me. And he said he did a course with one man, and it was Jesus was a Jew who lived in Palestine in the time of the Romans. Question, was Jesus A, a Paraguayan, B, a Jew, C,
that basic.
If you didn't know the answer, it was written upside down at the bottom of the page.
Right.
So he said the pastor of the church he was at, who's a very intelligent man, was Jesus a Paraguayan? Yes.
Well, now that little anecdote in itself speaks volumes about what the situation was. Before we just go further with that, had you taken some of the children with you, Patty?
We took all the children with us.
Yes.
We would never leave them. And they had to come home. We came home. That was interesting too, because it was hard for them at school.
Yes.
Not understanding anything. David didn't open his mouth for 3 months, and we found out he had great linguistic capabilities, and that's why he didn't open his mouth. It had to be perfect when it came out.
Ah.
So at 3 months he started talking.
Right.
We went to Germany and the same thing happened.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So taking the children there was no immense disadvantage to them in the end, but they learnt things there that they wouldn't learn anywhere else. Would that be a fair? I don't want to put words in your mouth, but that's
true. But the key to the kids settling is the family unit security.
Yeah.
If the family's secure, the kids will settle. And that's what we always thought before we went, and that's what happened, and it's what we still believe. I had to help them where I could. We got somebody in to help them with the language and their homework and stuff. But, of course, they were speaking Spanish long before we had it. I'd go shopping downtown. The kids would be with me. I'd say, you ask for it. No, you ask for it. They'd say, I'm just about died, because here I am trying to point out things and what I want to get, and because everything was behind the counter. It was a funny one.
The point is family security.
Absolutely. Absolutely. 100%.
Well, not surprising, but it's wonderful that you can see it in actual practice.
Yep.
That's right. Now, when you went, did you know that your main thing would be education?
Yes, but we thought it would be education of the indigenous people. I spoke to some of them, there were the six that were sort of doing it. And I said, well, why is there only six? And they said, oh, when there were 40 that started off, oh, it's too difficult, too difficult. So I said, is it too difficult because of the language, silence? I said, well, if I could get a course and bring a course in Ngāpadungun, in your language, how would that go? What do you speak when you visit one another? Silence. And I said, well, obviously you don't know Spanish all that well, but what's the problem? And they just sort of said, well, it's a shame to speak Spanish. That was the propaganda that was put out, that if you spoke Ngāpadungun, then that's not really a language. It's only just a dialect, and anyone who's got half a brain will speak Spanish, and so you've got to speak Spanish. So I said, well, okay, we'll do a course that has Spanish on one side. We'll do it in a cassette because you don't read. We'll do it Spanish on one side and we'll put Ngāpadungun on the other side. And they said, oh, yes, that's right. We'll take it because it's in Spanish. Oh, yes, I'll take it. But when we get home, we'll listen to it in Ngāpadungun. So the first course, and this was in our second term over there, was based on Two Ways to Live. So with six modules. And then they passed the course, not by doing an exam, but by explaining the gospel to someone else.
That was a great exam.
It was a good exam.
Yes, yes. Is he a born teacher?
Well, he's very good at teaching the PDC, so yes.
It's interesting, isn't it, that an engineer with the Department of Main Roads and a surveyor turns out to be so good at teaching.
Yeah, that's right. I can't even spin engineer.
And tell me, where to from there? That's an absolutely fascinating beginning. But how does the Moore College PDC course come into all this?
Right. Well, when I was at college, instead of doing gardening as, you know, the break in studies thing, I worked with Impact Books, which was also the external studies department.
Yes.
So that was with Monty Powers, as you know, but formerly Ward Powers. Mm. We knew Monty from when he was at Beverly Hills. We come from Peakhurst. Mm-hmm. And there I saw how valuable the PTC would actually be. And that's why I had courses with me and started it when we were down in Kiama, and people did it. And one person who recently died, it was actually in his testimony at his funeral that he started PTC at Kiama. He was a minister in the Anglican Church here. It's valuable because you have the material to be able to go over and over. And so when we went to Chile, just as an afterthought, I might take these courses with me. They might come in handy.
Isn't that God's hand in the whole thing?
Yes. Yes. Very typical of this man, of course. But yes. What are you packing now, dear?
Oh,
the PTC course.
It's all behind that.
Anyway, so you did, and you thought it might come in handy. Now, the PTC, just in case anyone doesn't know, is the Preliminary Theological Certificate. Yeah. Started here, as far as I know, back in the 50s, I think, in Moore College, and printed notes were put out. Now they've been revised a bit and so forth and so on, but basically it's the course. And then the idea was that people in parishes would do this course, not for training for ministry, but it was for training lay people. And there were quite a number of parishes, weren't they, and there are today, who have this course as their training course for adults. So that's what we're talking about, the PTC course. And you took it with you to Chile and it worked?
Yes, it did. It was a bit complicated, but the whole situation is that God is in control of all the circumstances of life. So when the circumstances give you an opportunity, you take it if you can. So I was supposed to be working with the indigenous people, but they sent down to study with me a guy called Enrique Lago, or Harry Lake, to translate his name into English. And he had the basic primary school course that he had to do. So there were six books, and you're supposed to take 6 months to do each book. He said, I'm halfway through book four. I'll finish book, that's it this week. I'll finish book five next week and book six the week after. What have you got after that?
He is a very intelligent man, isn't he?
He's a very intelligent man.
Yes, I happen to have met him a few times myself and have great respect for him.
Yeah. Yes. So then I showed him the PTC course, and he said, yeah, we'll do that. That looked good. So that's when we started translating, and we've just through Pat's sister, rather, who was our prayer contact when we were over there, we got some of the old original prayer letters. And obviously we did Mark first, which was Mark's Gospel, which was New Testament one. So we started that, but in those days it was all with a typewriter. So the poor lady had to sort of type it out, type the first page and make 10 mistakes and corrected them when she did it again, but made another 10. So we figured we had to get a computer. So we're going on further. We come back and Alan Honey said, you get yourself a Microbee. So we did.
And by the way, Alan Honey, who used to work at Moore College and also the Bank of New South Wales, yes, Westpac, right, if I remember, was a genius at this sort of thing.
Yeah.
And yes, I'm not surprised to hear what you've just said.
Yeah. We had contact with him because he did 1 year at college, but that was the same year as my final year.
Ah, and he loved teaching the PTC course,
yeah,
and his church. He had a succession of classes in his, right, church. So he was right for the PTC.
Yeah. He was. Yeah.
So what year are we talking about now?
84 we came back, 85 we went back there.
Okay, so this is the beginnings of something quite significant.
Yeah.
Namely, translating the PTC into Spanish in order to teach laity, pastors.
Anyone who wanted to study. Just going through the old prayer letters, we started off with some of the leaders in the Anglican Church, the Christian Missionary Alliance wanted me to teach there, so they had no one to teach Greek, so I was teaching Greek. That was a waste of time. First question, what is an adjective? So, you know.
Yes, pressing on.
And then they got me to teach other things there as well. But yeah, then there were university students that were known to others. The people wanted to study.
Were you still based down south?
Yeah, we're still down in Temuco.
Yeah. Okay, go on.
So we're still working with the indigenous people, but it's obvious as we're sort of opening up the scriptures that people want to study. So it's not like Australia where people say, oh, yeah, we've got the Bible, we've got everything we need here, we don't need to study. Well, we do.
Yeah. That was our hardest thing when we came home from Chile.
Patty, tell me, what was your hardest thing when you came home from Chile?
The hardest thing to accept was the fact that the church people were so apathetic, not wanting to study the scripture. We had some people, but they were few in number. And we look around now and think, it's very sad.
Interesting, and what you've just said is a challenge to us all, isn't it? Yes.
We had in a congregation of 200, we had 100 people doing PTC.
Really?
Yep.
100 people doing PTC, including doctrine, I hope.
Oh, yes. Yes, they did doctrine.
Good.
Yes.
I'm glad to hear that.
Some fellow from Moore College.
Yes, yes. That is wonderful. But then something called Mocklem is also in the scene here.
Yes.
Tell us, what's Mocklem all about?
It's Moore College in Latin America.
It was.
It was. It's a bit hard to fit the Iberian Peninsula into that, but anyway.
Yes.
That's another problem. But this lady over here was the one who sort of thought of the name Mocklem.
Oh, really? Yes, yes.
But so
yes,
once again.
Yes, thank you. Graham is pointing at their daughter. Yes. Go on.
Well, once again, we weren't envisaging going overseas with it. It became, you know, something that the Diocese of Chile wanted to do and were doing. But we never thought about overseas until you were actually invited to one of them, the pastor's conference,
yes,
in Santiago. They invite someone from the other republics to come, and there was a lady from the Diocese of Buenos Aires who came, and she was an Anglo-Argentine, and she was actually doing some study from Moore College, and she saw, you're doing them here in Spanish. She said, can I do them in Spanish? And we said, yeah, sure. So we sent her the copy over so she could start doing them. And then we sort of found it's costing a fortune. It doubles the price of the course. So we decided, well, the easier way to go would be digitally.
Yes.
So that started in Argentina. And then we had a call from a fellow.
Pardon me. Sorry, you've said overseas, which you mean internationally. In South America.
In South America.
Press on.
But then it went to the States.
Uh-huh.
So we had a call from a fellow from the States, Dwayne Adams. He's from the South. He was a Baptist pastor for 26 years. But so he said, no, he just got tired up of this sandwich of hymns and prayers. So he became an Anglican.
Yes.
But he was in charge of the Spanish congregations because he'd done Spanish at university. So he's looking after them. They're all Mexican. The biggest church in Fort Worth was Mexican. And he'd heard of the courses, so he wanted them. And then a missionary in Monterrey in Mexico had read Graham Galsworthy's book,
Gospel
and Kingdom, and he got in touch with someone at Moore College, and they said, well, why don't you get in touch with the Scarretts? They've got the courses. So he rang up and said, can we have the courses up here? So and then the Fletchers in CMS in Mexico City, they wanted them. And so I just went there. But once again, it was nothing to do with us sort of planning. So, well, we've got to do this. We've got to, if we plan out, we'll be able.
It's God sending people.
People just sort of said, can we do it? Hey, can we do it? Yeah, can we do it too? Yeah, sure.
It just That's what you can say.
That's right.
I missed the bit about translation. Who actually did the translation then? You didn't do it.
No, we didn't do it. We had two granddaughters of a former Anglican missionary who'd married and settled in Chile. Both did translation at the University of Concepcion, a native speaker with a degree in translation to. So they do the translation, and then I will check it to make sure that what they have actually translated is what the English is saying, to make sure that that's happening. Right. So we sort of figured that we could translate it, but it's not native speaking.
No. And tell me, just step back a little. And so the Moklam has now spread and is its own thing, and it's doing its great work. It's astonishing. It's the influence of Moore College in all these places through this whole thing, which started with you guys. Now, tell me, is the whole course translated nowadays? Mm-hmm. There are 6 in the PTC, but 18 in the...
We've got 21 translated.
And that's terrific. There are now 21. Yeah. That's marvellous. And tell me, is there any sign of it tapering off? Are people tiring of it or something?
Not
like
as far as we can tell. It did taper off a bit in Cuba, but Chris Overhaul, he's doing a good job in Chile, and he went to Cuba and he went to a place down the eastern side of Cuba, a place called Bayamo, and he said the guy there, that a group of people that they were hoping would do the PTC course, the pastor was leading it, but this guy came up, he gave a whole talk on the temple, beginning in Genesis right through to Revelation. He said, I was astounded that he had all this knowledge. And he said, the PTC has gone right through Cuba. And that wasn't our desire to go there. That was David Peterson. He was taken there by a group called Cuba for Christ. And he said to them, why don't you get in touch with us, Garrett, and have PTC there?
Did you say David Peterson?
Yes, from here, when he was at Oak Hill.
Well, what do you know?
Because one of the guys.
I'm not surprised, but I hadn't heard that story.
Right.
Yes.
To give a conference which was translated
in Cuba. Yeah. How wonderful.
That's how it started there. So the system we had there was that we would go in and we trained the trainers in Havana.
Right, yes.
And then they went out. And Cuba for Christ actually paid for the translation because the average income in Cuba was about $20 a month.
Of course.
So they can't do anything unless someone pays.
I'm just astonished. Well, I'm not astonished, but I'm so delighted by your skills in teaching. Your skills, however, in your business career has led to you being able to do it. I mean, as you say, the Lord has been in the whole thing, in who he sent and how the thing worked out and your vision. And I think the impact of Moore College on you, both studying here and then the PTC, using the PTC, has made you aware of the importance of the very thing that was missing, knowledge of the Bible. And this has delivered it to so many people with such a... Could you judge the impact at all of all this?
At a diocese level in Chile, you could.
Yeah, just in Chile.
Well, tell us about Chile.
Well, we've seen...
Well, the present Archbishop is someone who started...
Yeah, started all this. Yeah,
with
right.
the PTC.
He's the guilty party.
He's the guilty party, yes.
He's
go on.
Always had them in classes in PTC in his church, always.
Isn't that
we
wonderful?
Used to go to a class in his church.
Right.
Rain would lead, and they were 36 in the class.
But see, once That's again, true. All the people that started off in the Centre for Pastoral Studies had all been studying PTC.
Now, the Centre for Pastoral Studies, for those who don't know, is the theological seminary set up by the Anglican Church in Chile in Santiago. And set up in around about 2008, I think, or somewhere around there.
2003.
Oh, three, was it? I beg your pardon. And up till then, pastors had been trained using the PTC.
Yeah.
And what you've just said is that when people came to the college, they had already done the PTC before they entered into the set.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's pretty much as it is. But Enrique has noted, he said that when they leave the SEP, they don't teach PTC in their churches. And that is a common thing here, that pastors themselves, or Anglican ministers here don't teach BTC, with some exceptions, of course, with some good exceptions where they do teach it. But I suspect that one of the reasons is they think that preaching's enough. But I look at the scriptures and I say, well, Paul didn't send, apart from Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he didn't send them just to a person. He sent them to a church, and that the church was required, that they were expected to be up to that standard in their understanding. That when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he was talking about how he taught them day and night. So that's a bit more than just a Sunday sermon.
Yes, well, I think, friends who are watching this, we have just heard a very, very persuasive message from someone who knows and has the right to speak, asking the question for our churches about adult education.
Yep.
Sunday schools, children's work, yes, but adult education is another thing. And are we missing out there? And here we have the PTC, which is the obvious answer. Have I captured your thinking
yes,
there?
Yes, no, that's right.
I don't need to repeat what you say, but I think I've underscored what you're saying. Yeah. So that's very interesting, yes.
When you have it all the time and you're working on it during the week. So we wrote questions because these people aren't used to that. So we put study questions, just observation questions that would lead them through the unit that they were studying. So they would spend every day going through this material, not just at the end of the week. But a lot of people just sort of think, if I'm preaching, well, that's all there is. I don't have to do any more. But instead of being the boss of the church, they're there to teach the scriptures. Let someone else be the boss.
Well, yes, he's called the Lord Jesus, really.
Yes,
and yes, of course. And training people to know their own Bible is fundamental. I agree. You mentioned Graham Goldsworthy and with justice, because Graham has had such an influence and impact on our teaching from Moore College. But Donald Robinson also, Broughton Knox you've mentioned, but Donald Robinson also from back then in particular, I think. The activity, the teaching of these people goes on and on and on into generations.
We're very privileged to have those men in charge.
I think we were, really. Yes, they were extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. So you came back in 2003. What have you been doing since then?
We actually, from 2003 to 2010, we went back for 3 to 4 months every year and did a round-the-world trip to cover all the countries, because face-to-face contact is very important in Latin America.
Yes,
and if we hadn't done that, very easily the work could have died.
Yes.
And we didn't want that to happen. So until Peter Scholl took over, we kept it going. And in the meantime, we basically worked in the work for till 2016. We were also printing books at the same time. In 2007, we decided there were no resources, backup reference books for the courses in Spanish. So we started getting books translated. We didn't translate. We sent them to be translated. Graham checked it. They went back for correction of errors, and going back, Graham checked it. And then it went to an editor who doesn't speak English, which is very important. And I stress that loudly, because she can't understand English patterns. So where there's English patterns in the Spanish translation, she will mark it in yellow. I give her a PDF so I don't want them changed, so we know what's been changed. And she will highlight them, and we'll retranslate those and send it back again so that she can understand it. And then they go through the printer and through the computer and printer and all that sort of stuff on my desk. Then it's proofread 4 times before it goes
out. So I see what's happened. When you got to 65 years of old, you retired, and you just spent the entire time from then just enjoying yourselves, swimming and
that's right.
Going to the beach every day. Is that the idea?
Just up from the beach.
Just up from the beach and the blowhole. Friends, we've had an immense privilege of listening to these two wonderful people. I shouldn't say that in front of them, but they are today. And I have been so delighted to hear what they've had to say and to underscore the value of what, through the Lord, they have done in Latin America. And actually beyond, because it's been an inspiration elsewhere as well. Where did it all begin? Well, it began with people coming to know the Lord, but it also began too with the study of God's Word.
Yeah.
And particularly here at Moore College, but going on from there. And the testimony of Graham and Patty is to the Lord, of course, but the Lord working and using the Moore College external studies courses. And I think we've received a message a couple of times that it'd be a good idea if we use them more in Sydney than we are doing at the moment.
Amen to that.
Thank you both so much for being part of this. Any final word that you want to make here? I don't mean your final word, but I mean any final word for this?
We did the book publishing. Yes. That's still going.
Yes.
We started to slow down in 2016 and our son Phil has taken that over.
Uh-huh.
And so he's got it moving.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's an IT man, so he does it much better than we do. And the other thing I wanted to say was that the use of the PTC courses in Chile transformed the whole diocese.
Yes, it did. I know
it's
that.
It's very obvious that that happened.
Yeah.
It's the word of God that changes people, and it's the people in the seats, the pews, that have to be taught it.
Yes.
Not just those who pass through More College.
And I would like to ask Graham for a last word, though I think that was a pretty good last word.
Last word would be amen.
Amen. Thank you very much to you two. God bless you both.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. This interview is just one of many from the college's 100 Ministry Stories project. For more than 160 years, More Theological College has been sending men and women into a wide range of ministries in Sydney, every state of Australia, and almost every continent in the world. The 100 Ministry Stories project helps us to remember and praise God for the work that He has been doing in the world in our times. Remembering what God has done in our lives helps us respond to our world in steadfast hope. It is our prayer that as you hear how the Lord is at work, you will be encouraged in your faith and built up in joyful assurance. Find out more on our website. That's more, more.edu.au/100, spelt out in numerals. If you are a graduate and keen to contribute to the 100 Ministry Stories project, we would love to hear from you. Get in contact with the communications team to express your interest or to find out more. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more. edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's C-O-M-M-S, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.